you all could be a lot of different places on a Sunday morning. And I'll just say that it encourages me a whole lot to see a room full of people who are eager to remember the Lord, remember what he's done for us, to praise him for what he's done for us, but also to learn how to be more like him. Many of you know that I'm not the one who usually preaches, but that's not what's important this morning. What's important is that we're gathered together to hear the word of God and to become more like him. 1 Timothy 4, verses 12 through 13 reads, "Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching." That's what I'm going to be seeking to do this morning, to teach, to read, to exhort. I'm not the most capable or well-equipped among us, but that's not what's important. What's important is God's word. And so thank you for your eagerness to hear me speak, but I would also challenge you to listen to what I have to say in spite of my youth. Verse 12. So you both have responsibilities with this sermon. I have the responsibility to say what is true. I'm accountable for what I say. James 3:1 reads that not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. So if I don't say what is true, that will be charged to my account by God. However, in the same way, James 1:19-25 reads, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." So what is said here needs to be acted out. What we talk about needs to be applied to our lives. If we're not going to do and practice what we teach, if we're not going to do what is said here from the pulpit, it would be better if we weren't here at all. We'd be more productive than just to hear things and talk about things that we're not going to apply. And the things I'm going to talk about, I'm not going to say that I've mastered these things. But I will work to. So as I work to do the things in the Bible, as I work to apply the truth to my own life, do the same, and we'll be in good shape. Psalm 15. Our brother Alex just read that for us a couple of minutes ago. We're going to read that again just to get it locked in our minds. Psalm 15. This is a psalm of David. "O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right, and speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue, and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not change, who does not put out his money at interest, and does not take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved." So verse 1 starts out right away, right? This is the goal of the psalm. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? God, who can be with you? And as Christians, that's what we all want to know, right? As Christians, we want to draw near to God. The origin of life, the origin of beauty, and beyond that, he's powerful. He's our king. So we want to draw near to him. Something interesting, the idea of the holy hill. I'll put this out there for you to think about that and examine in your own studies. God often comes down to meet people on mountains. It's almost as if the highest places on our earth, he has to come down to see them. You think about Mount Sinai, Mount Carmel with Elijah, even the Mount of Olives with Jesus, finally. So who can draw near to sojourn in God's tent and to dwell on his holy hill? What kind of person does God want us to be so that we can draw near to him? And so that's what we're going to examine today. And throughout this psalm, there are three major points that we're going to make. So the man who draws near to God has a godly mindset, honors God in his relationships, and then serves God with his physical blessings. Verse 2 is the godly mindset. He walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart. And so what stands out here is he walks blamelessly, right? And walking, it's the idea of going somewhere. You don't just take a step. That's not walking. You have to continue taking steps in one consistent direction. So the overall direction of this man's life is godliness. He's walking blamelessly. He's continuing in this path. But none of us walk totally blamelessly, right? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So how can we walk blamelessly? How do we walk blamelessly? And so, quick example. There's a little boy walking to school, right? So he's going to walk on the sidewalk to school. He's walking on the sidewalk, but gets distracted by a car, and so he accidentally steps off the sidewalk. But then he realizes, oh no, I'm off the sidewalk. Mom told me to stay on the sidewalk. So he gets back on the sidewalk and walks to school. That little boy can honestly say, once he arrived at school, that yes, I walked on the sidewalk. Did he step off? Yes, but the overall direction, the overall movement was on the sidewalk. Now, if another little boy comes along, he's walking on the sidewalk, gets distracted by a car, a dog, something, and steps off into the gutter, into the street. And he realizes, oh, it's kind of fun being down here. There are bottles to kick around, rocks that I can throw. And so he continues in the gutter to school. He is no longer walking on the sidewalk. And so our goal is to overall do what God says. We're going to make mistakes. It's not okay. But as humans, we have to realize we are imperfect. And so this idea of blameless kind of gets under our skin a little bit, right? Because we're not blameless. So I'll plant that idea and we'll return to that later in the sermon. The second part of verse 2, he does what is right. So not only the overall direction of his life is righteousness, but the specific things that he does are right. Turn with me, please, to Ephesians 4. We'll begin reading in verse 17. Ephesians 4, we'll start in verse 17, and then we'll read through verse 24. Ephesians 4. Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught him. As the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Then jumping over to chapter 5 and verse 1 in the same book. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. And then Paul is going to continue this idea in the rest of chapter 5, the rest of chapter 4, this idea of walking in righteousness, in justice, walking blamelessly. And so in order to do this, we have to renounce what we have done previously. We have to choose what is right as opposed to what is wrong from our former lives before we were in Christ. Going back to Psalm 15. We're doing what is right. And so in order to know, how can I know what is right? And in order to know what is right, we have to read God's word more. I mean, you all know this, right? We have to read God's word. But we repeat things because we need to know it, right? I'll be upfront. I don't read my Bible as often as I should. That's something I want to do better with. That's something I'm going to do better with. I want to get in God's word more so that we can know his will. Because we can't just know his will by walking around in our lives, right? We have to get in the word. And we have to know what he says. In the last part of verse 2, he speaks truth in his heart. Usually, it's crazy to talk to yourself. But in this case, it's more of a metaphor. The truth in his heart is so such a key part of who he is, right? And really, the last part of verse 2, speaks truth in his heart. That's where the rest of verse 2 comes from. He speaks truth in his heart, and so that's how he knows to do what is right. And because he does what is right, that's how, overall, he walks blamelessly before the Lord. What we think about in our heart comes from who we are. And how we act comes from who we are. So if we think about what is true, then we'll do what is true. And if we do what is true, that makes us who we are. We get to choose who we become. And the way we choose who we become is through our actions and our thoughts. So I'll encourage you, what are you thinking about? And what are you doing? That brings us to our next point, verse 3. The man of God honors God in his relationships. He does not slander with his tongue, does no evil to his neighbor, and he does not take up a reproach against his friend. The first part of verse 3, the word slander, I don't know about you guys, that's not one that I use very often, slander. And so slander is the idea, literally, of lying or saying something that is false about somebody else to discredit them, right? To tear down their reputation, to present them to others as bad. I'd like to think none of us do this, but it's all too easy just without thinking to compare someone to ourselves and paint ourselves in a better light, right? Even in a different way, just to complain about somebody. Oh, did you see the way my coworker did this to me? And so there are really kind of two categories we can do that in, right? We can slander those in the world, slander those outside the church, and that's perhaps the easier category because we're the holy ones of God, right? And so those sinners out in the world, did you see the way they did this to me? But in reality, those are souls as well that God loves, that God cares about. And so within the church, do we talk about each other, even in little ways, right? Oh, to say the way that brother said that prayer, he could have done so much better. Oh, did you see the way that sister made the Lord's Supper bread? It was really tough. It was really difficult to chew. Just little things, right? Unimportant things. But it's the unimportant small things that sneak in and that slowly change our character so that we're no longer walking blamelessly. Another thought I want to bring up, because oftentimes we think about slandering in terms of brother to brother, sister to sister, talking about people. But in reality, we can slander God. When we disobey God, when we do what we want as opposed to what God wants, that's essentially saying, oh, this isn't what God said to do. I know what God said to do. And so that's saying what God says is wrong. God is lying. And so really, we slander God when we disobey him. We treat what he says as not true. We say false things about the Creator. Please turn with me to Luke 10, verse 25. Talking about doing no evil to your neighbor, not slandering with your tongue. Luke 10, 25. You all know this story, so I'll just read part of it. A lawyer stands up to confront Jesus. So verse 25, oh, behold, a lawyer stood up to him to put him to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He, speaking of Jesus, said to him, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and love your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. And so we know the rest of the story, how Jesus gives the parable about the man who is beaten, left for dead, and the Samaritan who comes and rescues him. And so, thinking about that and how it applies to Psalm 15, we do no evil to our neighbor. We do not slander with our tongue because we love God. And so if we love God truly, then that shapes how we treat our fellow man. That informs how we love others. Sometime, I'm not going to read the whole chapter here, sometime go and read 1 Corinthians 13, discussing the importance of love, how much we need love, even if we're the strongest Christian, if we know the most about the Bible, or we can sing the best while we're singing hymns to the Lord. If we have not love, we're useless. Share a personal story. I had a family member who's since passed on. Funny lady. She bought anything that was at a discount. And was so eager to give to others. And so you look at that and say, "What, Grandma? Why do you have 200 bags of popsicle sticks? Why do you have Halloween masks from 70 years ago? You don't really need those anymore." But she was just so eager to give them to others because she loved everybody. She loved everybody she came in contact with. My grandma wasn't the most intelligent lady. Wasn't very thrifty at all. Very unorganized. But she loved people. And so because of that, in spite of all her crazy habits, right? People loved her, and people appreciated her and what she did, because she looked to love and serve others. Looking at the last piece of verse 3, or takes up her reproach against his friend, that's a similar idea, right? The tongue is a weapon. The tongue starts fires, James 3. And so just because we're not doing physical harm to others doesn't mean we're not hurting them. And that can be behind their back, that idea of slander again, or even just how we're talking with one. One idea I want to focus on for a minute is the idea of sarcasm. So joking with others, saying things that we don't really mean. I'm guilty of this one, right? We say, "Oh, you look so great right now," and really we mean they look ugly, right? But sarcasm can cut deeper than if we actually insulted somebody. We can use sarcasm to say the things we really wish we could say about how much we hate somebody. Passive aggressive, right? And so I'm not really saying it. I'm not really hurting you. "Oh, I was just joking. I didn't really mean that. I don't know why your feelings are so hurt." But what did we really mean to say? What were we trying to communicate without really communicating it, right? Turn with me to Proverbs 26, please. Proverbs 26, we'll read verses 18 through 19. And again, Proverbs is the collection of small sayings that apply to our lives. Lots of wisdom in this book. Go read Proverbs. I like Proverbs a lot. Proverbs 26, beginning in verse 18. "Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, 'I am only joking.'" Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death. That's pretty serious. It's pretty intense. I don't think any of us here would throw firebrands like flaming sticks, right? Surely none of us would shoot arrows at one another. Surely none of us would wish death upon another. But that's what we do when we say, "Oh, you look really great today." We tear others down with our words. That's not how Jesus wants us to use our words. That's not how Jesus wants us to treat one another. And so we can't use the guise, the disguise of sarcasm to tear others down. And now, please don't get me wrong. Some friendly sarcasm between friends, I think, is a good thing. That builds rapport. That builds friendship. But both of you have to know you're joking. Both of you have to be on the same page, because even if they think you're joking, but you're not, you're attacking them in your heart, right? You're angry with your brother. But maybe you think you're joking, and you really did say it in good fun, but they take it badly. You've just hurt your brother. You've just severed part of that friendship. So sarcasm can be a good thing, I think, but we have to use it really, really, really carefully. Moving on to verse 4. In whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not change. In whose eyes a vile person is despised. This one challenges me. Because we're to be in the world, not of the world, right? So we see people in the world. We know of different celebrities, right? And so, me personally, I'm a sports fan. And so I enjoy looking up stats. Some of my different heroes are sports figures. And yet those are people of the world. And sometimes, oftentimes, they do vile things. And we often like to gloss over and just kind of focus on the good, right? Focus on the charities they're supporting or the donations they've made. The second part of this verse, our real heroes should be those who fear the Lord. Our real heroes should be those who fear the Lord. So do we despise those who are vile? Do we treat people as God treats them? Do we see people as God sees them? And that doesn't mean we're verbally attacking these vile people of the world. Because that goes against verse 3, right? So we're not slandering them with our tongue, but do we see them for what they are? The danger that they are. Because the people that we honor, the people we appreciate, that's who we're going to become like. So maybe we become really good at sports, right? But it's not what really matters. Those we honor are those who we become like. So we honor those who fear the Lord. So this idea of honor, it's difficult to think about honor in our society, right? Then it meant you treat them as almost as royalty, right? We don't really have royalty anymore. Democratic society. But if you look at the rest of that phrase, they're fearing the Lord. Fearing. Honoring, right? There's honor and fear. This idea of service. Again, that a servant to the king. And so because of their closeness to the Lord, because of how they view the Lord, that's how we seek to treat them. And so it's not exactly the same, right? They're serving the Lord, so we want to serve them. They're not God. I want to be clear about that. But it's a love. It's service. Seeking to be there for them, right? Going back to the idea of celebrities, how would we act if Tyrese Maxey from the 76ers walked through the door, right? We would be so eager to do whatever he needed. Do you need water? Do you need us to help you get anywhere? What can we do to be helpful? We would honor him. We would honor celebrities that we appreciate a lot. And really, that's what we need to do with each other. That's what we need to do with those who fear the Lord. So think about those you know who are fearing the Lord, who are making sacrifices to do what God wants, who fear the Lord instead of things of this world. So how we view God shapes how we view others. If we view God as king and then see other servants who are treating him as king, as he deserves, then we're going to honor them how they deserve. And then the last part of verse 4, I really like this part. Who swears to his own hurt and does not change. Swears to his own hurt and does not change. This isn't easy. This isn't natural to us. We're not inclined to do things that hurt us. Especially in America, I think we live in a very comfort-based society, right? Like our air conditioning, like our hot showers, like our good food. I like all those things. I really enjoy those things. So we're loath to get out of our comfort zone and to do things that kind of hurt us a little bit. So we're pretty focused on ourselves oftentimes. So we need to train to do this. We need to train to want what God wants, not what we want. Need to train to put others' needs over ourselves. So if we've said we'll do something for others, we've said we're going to be there for them at a certain time, something else pops up we want to do. Maybe you're helping a brother move, and a friend says, hey, you want to go to this movie? Oh, it's a movie I really want to see. It's a good movie. But I've given my word. I've said I'm going to do this for somebody else. And God wants that consistency. God wants that obedience. So I'm going to do what I said I'm going to do, because even though it hurts me, that's a small thing, right? We're just giving up something little. And yet we're so reluctant to give up the little things, right? And so again, it comes back to a lot of the little things. A lot of the little things we're doing, we're focusing on. Sometimes the little things are the hardest things to let go of. And yet we need to train ourselves to want what God wants. Let's go back to Ephesians 4. I want to read the rest of chapter 4, because I think it really ties in to this Psalm 15. I wonder if Paul didn't have it in mind when he was writing this chapter. Ephesians 4, I think we stopped in chapter 4 in verse 24, so let's continue verse 25, and be thinking about how this applies back to Psalm 15. These ideas of falsehood, speaking truth to his neighbor, seeking to serve one another. So verse 25, therefore put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Continuing chapter 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of God, of Christ and God. Beg pardon. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk, again that idea of walking, right? Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Again, who shall dwell, right? What is pleasing to the Lord? Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. There's that idea of despising what is vile. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk. You guys can see the picture of walking here. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And he goes on to talk about what to do in the assembly. And so I hope you can see this idea here of walking in love, that key principle of love, of putting off these things of slander, of doing evil, and instead seeking God's will. So that's what we want. We want to swear to our own hurt and not change. So we want to really swear to this change of new life in Christ. Paul's talking about in Ephesians. And we're not going to change. We're not going to go back to those evil things that we used to walk in, that we used to hold so dear, and that oftentimes still call to us. So we need to change our desires. And then finally here in verse 5, who does not put out his money at interest and does not take a bribe against the innocent. So this man is serving God with his physical blessings. And really, this is just an extension of verse 3. He seemed to honor the innocent, and he seemed to despise those who would give him a bribe. It's interesting, it talks about his money. His, that's a possessive pronoun, right? So he's owning this money. This money is of him. He owns it. He gets to choose what he does with this money. And yet, if you think about it, the money he has, the money we have at our disposal, it's really not ours. Turn with me to Haggai 1. We'll read verses 6 and 7. Haggai 1, towards the end, Ezekiel, Daniel, Isaiah, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. It's going to be embarrassing if you guys get there before me. There we go. Haggai, right after Zephaniah. So Haggai 1, let's start in verse 5, actually. Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. And so this was a people who was so focused on physical things, who was focused on getting riches, and they had money, right? And yet, they're earning these wages and putting them into a bag of holes. So the money's just disappearing. It's of no use. How can their money disappear, you might ask? Because they're not really the ones who are in control of their money, right? God's in control of their money. Thinking recently about gas prices, right? Gas prices have shot up quite a bit. Just thinking about inflation and how all that works. And really, we can work in as hard and as long as we want. And over time, that just goes to nothing, right? Some of you who are older, I see you nodding your heads. You know what I'm talking about. So this money isn't really ours. So Psalm 15, the idea of putting out his money at interest. So he's going to loan money to somebody else. He's going to get his money back eventually, but because he's been waiting for his money to get back, he's going to get back more money, right? And so instead of that, he's just going to give the money. He'll get back the money, but he doesn't want extra because he's merciful. He's generous. Because he knows the money isn't really his. And so there's this principle of mercy that we see here in verse 5, of generosity, a desire to give because we've been given so much. Let's turn to Matthew 18. Matthew 18 will begin verse 23. Slightly different scenario here, but I think you guys can see the similarities. There's a man who owes money, right, because he's been lending money, so he needs to pay it back. Matthew 18, verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payments to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me. I will pay you everything." Out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." Again, that's almost exactly what that first servant said to the king, right? He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. They went and reported to their master all that had taken place. And his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay his debt. And so, in context, Jesus is talking about forgiving one another. Not holding grudges against one another. But I think this idea of generosity and of loving, again, that idea of love, right, of forgiving one another, that should apply to how we treat our physical blessings. We're not going to try and take advantage of another to gain more, because really, God has lent us so much, right? Everything, the very air we breathe is lent us by God, and we can't pay that back. So the way we treat our physical blessings is with generosity, because we remember how much God has given us. Back in Psalm 15, the last part of verse 5, he who does these things shall never be moved. He who does these things shall never be moved. That's so rare, right? Permanence, being there forever. So rare. Things that were here 10, 20 years ago are gone. Talking to some friends, and they have younger siblings that don't even remember what COVID was, right? And that's, how can you not know what COVID was? Things fade. Things disappear. This life, Ecclesiastes talks about how it's but a breath of air. It's vanity, vanity, all is vanity. But the man who does these things shall never be moved. And yet, looking throughout this psalm, looking throughout the requirements for those who will dwell on God's holy hill, I measure up really short. We talk about verse 2, how none of us can really walk blamelessly, right? None of us are perfect. We don't always do what is right. We don't speak truth in our heart. We think about dark things. We've slandered with our tongue. We do evil to our neighbors. We take up a reproach against even our closest friends. We fail to despise the vile and honor those who fear the Lord. And when we've given our word, we change. We make mistakes. We're greedy. We take bribes because we're focused on us. And we're selfish. And maybe there are even a couple things that you haven't done. That's great. But I can confidently say that all of us have done at least one of these things. So it's big shoes to fill. And yet, looking through these things, it's picture perfect of somebody who did do all these things. There was one who walked blamelessly and did what is right and spoke truth in his heart. John, let's turn to John 14 really quick. John 14, this idea of truth. So we know truth because of what God tells us is truth. John 14, verse 6 tells us that Jesus, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him. So how can we dwell on God's holy hill? Through Jesus, through the truth. He's the truth that we need to speak in our heart. Verse 3, who does not slander with his tongue, and does no evil to his neighbor. Mark 15 tells us that, Pilate asked him, are you the king of the Jews? Speaking of Jesus. He answered him, you have said so. The chief priests accused him of many things. Pilate asked him again, have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you. But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. And so in spite of all the attacks upon him, Jesus never slandered, never spoke out in anger. I get angry and I want to tear somebody down when they say my haircut doesn't look good. How much more so Jesus when he's being blasphemed, scourged, torn apart, torn to pieces, and yet he's silent. Back in Psalm 15, looking at Jesus, verse 4, who swears to his own hurt and does not change. Swears to his own hurt and does not change. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prays to God, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Remember how we talked about we need to train ourselves to want what God wants, not what we want? Jesus was there. He was always there. He was always focused on what God wanted him to do, on what his goal in life was. Even as early as 12, when he goes with his parents to Jerusalem, I must be in my father's house doing my father's will. That was his purpose. He was completely and totally dedicated, mind, body, and soul, to what God wanted to do. So we need to be like that. And yet we can't do that on our own, right? And so we are counted blameless. God says we walk blamelessly because of Jesus. If I'm walking along the sidewalk to school, then I step into the gutter. I want to get back on the sidewalk, and so I continue on the sidewalk, but there is that one time I step in the gutter. God erases all the times so we have stepped in the gutter. He cleanses that from our record. It's like it's never happened. But he did that only through Jesus. Only Jesus, the blameless one, the one who never stepped in the gutter, could do that. So because of that, we are new and we are blameless. There are a couple passages I want to read just to close out, talking about the beauty of being with God, of being this kind of person. Being a man of God. That idea of being men and women of God is throughout the Bible. The kind of person God wants us to be. Really, that's the entire point of the Bible, right? These are people who tried to be men of God. They did some good stuff. David, right? David was awesome. Same with Bathsheba. And then there are people who really didn't do what God wanted. Completely disobeyed. So that's what we don't want to be like, right? And yet, even the best, David, right, made mistakes. And so all of that is pointing to Jesus, to the kind of man God wants. And through Jesus, that's who we're able to be. So Psalm 1, I'm just going to read through this. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. And then finally, before we close out, Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, I'll just read verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run, that idea of walk, right? But not just walking, we're running with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's strive to be closer to dwelling with God. Let's strive to be the kind of people that he wants with him. And let's be thankful that Jesus makes it possible to be that kind of people. Thank you for your good attention today. God bless you all.